Everybody else, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible. If we haven't met before, I'm Pastor Brian Waters. You can just call me Brian. But I'm really glad you're here to worship with us today. We're making our way through the book of Exodus in our sermon series. And we're coming to probably the most well-known section of the 10 plagues. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 7, verse 14. Which you should find on page 49 if you're using one of the ESV Bibles that are scattered in the pews there. Page 49. But I'm going to read from chapter 7, then I'm going to jump all the way forward and read from chapter 11. I'm kind of doing an overview of the plagues this morning, the first nine at least, which sort of drive us towards thinking about the Passover, that final plague, which is finally, you know, forces Pharaoh to drive the people out of Israel. So this is ancient history. It's true history. And it's even for us today to learn from about God, who He is, and what He's done for His people. So Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. He did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. And if you'll turn with me, we're going to pass over the second plague of frogs, and then gnats and flies, livestock dying, boils, hail, locust, darkness, until this final plague is threatened in chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus says the Lord, About midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that your spirit would work powerfully to open our eyes and hearts, our ears, that we might see and understand just how great your power is, that we might have a greater understanding of who you are and all of your holiness and goodness and truth, and how you are gracious and merciful to redeem your people. Lord, let us not leave here unchanged. Send your Spirit now, we ask, in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'll begin with a question. Is it a comfort to know that God is in absolute control over all things? Is it a comfort to know that He can and does do everything He wants to do? I was digging around in the Psalms, I guess the past couple weeks, and came to the Psalm 115, notice verse 3, which reads, "Our God is in the heavens, He does all that He pleases." Our God is in the heavens, He does all that He pleases. That's power. And we can't help but think about the power of God as we read about these 10 plagues unleashed on Egypt. They prove God's mighty power over Pharaoh, His power over false gods and their magicians, their sorcerers, over dark powers, evil spirits, His power as creator and keeper over all that He has made, over all of creation. He does all His holy will. He has all power to do whatever He wants to do. So in the midst of these plagues, God states one of His purposes for showing forth His great power in these acts of judgment. He has this purpose to show Pharaoh through the prophet Moses. We read this in Exodus 9:16, if you want to look at it, where he wrote, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth, so that you will know that none are like me." One of the purposes for God raising up Pharaoh and then bringing him back down was so His power would be proclaimed around all the earth, so that His people would know there is none like Him. And this is where I'd like to begin, for us just thinking about the power of God. The sort of literary arrangement of this section of Exodus, the way Moses wrote this history, serves to make it very clear who has the power in this battle between the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt, right? There are 10 plagues in all, and these first 9 are grouped in cycles of 3 in order to sort of drive us and amplify the 10th. And there's this increasing intensity as the plagues progress. We'll look at the last one, the Passover, in depth next week. But think about the first 3 plagues. I read the first was the blood and all the water of the land, and then the frogs and the gnats. These begin at ground level, right? Turning the Nile to blood, sending forth the frogs, turning the dust. Aaron strikes the dust and it turns to gnats, these annoying gnats. And relatively speaking, these plagues aren't too bad compared to what will come. And even the magicians of Egypt can in some way imitate the first 2. The second cycle of 3 plagues takes things up a notch. So greater intensity. The living are affected in a much greater way. There are these swarms of biting flies. There's the death of all the livestock in Egypt. Boils breaking out. And these terrible sores on man and beast, so the magicians could no longer even stand before Moses and Aaron. In this cycle, there begins to be a distinction between Egypt and the Israelites. The flies do not swarm in the land of Goshen, where God's people live. None of the livestock of the people of Israel died, while all the livestock of Egypt died. Showing that the power of God is directed exactly where He pleases, right? He's not just unleashing some sort of arbitrary power. He has purpose for it. He is sovereign over disease and all suffering. He has purpose that His name might be proclaimed, that He might be worshipped. The third cycle of plagues, 7-9, intensify the consequences for Egypt even more. And these plagues sort of go to the skies. We started on the ground and then up to people. And now we're kind of up in the skies, the upper tier, the upper story of creation. God rules it all, right? from the cellar to the roof. He works all his power out for his purposes. He brings hail and locust and darkness to the land. Should be clear for all who have eyes to see. God rules his creation. He controls the weather, the means for Egypt's livelihood, their economy. The servants of Pharaoh begin to plead with Pharaoh, for him to relent, because they know they're facing utter ruin. I mean, God is ruining Egypt here. Pharaoh even seems to have a few moments of clarity. At one point, he recognizes that this is death upon them. They are dying here under the judgment of God. He is in control. With the plague of darkness, which again is limited to the land and homes of Egyptians, the verdict is clear. Yahweh is Lord and God. See, we know very well that the Egyptians worshipped the gods and goddesses of the sun, right, as supreme. Now they literally are feeling darkness as death, as ruin, as the Lord withdraws light for 3 days. Sort of symbolizes God withdrawing his mercy and grace. Can you imagine such power? To block out the sun for 3 days, and the terror you would feel when the sun did not rise the first day, and then the second, and the third, right? And I don't think we can even appreciate it. We have so much access to light, and you know, I can make a flashlight with my phone. We can turn the lights on so easily. They were already afraid of the night because all they had were little candles. So it was dangerous to be outside of your home, or certainly outside the city at night. That's when criminals and robbers and dangerous animals were about. And here God is bringing that to them in this oppressive darkness. They're in utter despair. The message is clear. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the sovereign king of all his creation. None can challenge his power. Right, so let's just pause here. I mean, why does the Bible keep these stories for us? Why do we teach them to our children? Why are we commanded to remember them? Because they are for us when we may be feeling powerless. God can rescue and defeat the powers against you. Egypt and Pharaoh, that was the greatest power in the world, worldly power anywhere at that time. And God utterly broke them. God has power to rescue and defeat whatever is standing against you. Whatever power you feel like is gripping you, whether it's worries over financial hardship, maybe you're in some sort of emotional distress or relational strife that just seems to kind of bind you and you feel trapped. God can free you from these things. Maybe it's some unjust situation you're in at work or in society. He has the power to deliver. And we can trust the wisdom of his timing. Our God is the God who redeems his people. That's what Exodus is, the story of God redeeming his people, right? Of bringing them out of slavery and bondage. Of course, we're not in any sort of literal slavery now, but we are, without Christ, in slavery to sin, right? And to ourselves. And to really futility and vanity and meaninglessness and purposelessness. But God has come to redeem us from all those things and to give us a purpose in life. To give us life. Now, there's no bondage or addiction, slavery or sin or circumstance so bad that God cannot rescue his children from it. He is the one who liberates his people. Whether it's in this world or in the world to come, we will find freedom if we're looking to Christ. That's what he does, and that's why these stories are here. So again and again in different situations, we can see who God is. He's the God who has power to save his people. And yet we read in this story that Pharaoh will not submit to the God of power. He will not obey the God who has all power. And so another thing we see in this history is not just the power of God, but the seriousness of his posture towards disobedience. The seriousness of God in matters of holiness and obedience. God hates sin. God, our God, is a God of holiness. See, Pharaoh was providentially appointed for a season to be the guardian of God's people, right? They're not there by mistake. Pharaoh had a role to play for a season to protect God's people during famine, to provide for them while they grew into a nation. But now the Lord has seen fit to bring that season of their service in Egypt to an end. But Pharaoh will not obey and let them go. And so he incurs the just wrath of God, and his nation suffers with him. This is one of the few great historical events in the Bible that demonstrate just the depth and gravity of God's wrath towards sin. We think about the flood in Noah's time, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there. In the New Testament, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira because of their lying and deceit. And you might ask, why dwell on these things? Can't we just focus on God's grace and mercy and love? And I'd say, sure, I hope we spend our lives proclaiming and focused on God's grace and mercy and love. But we only understand God's love and grace and mercy when we realize it's for sinners. When we understand the pit that God has rescued us out of. When we understand the cost for God the Father and God the Son, right, to redeem us from our sin. When we understand just how much he cares about holiness. See, what we're seeing worked out here in history is the truth of Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. Right? The Pharaoh and Egypt are paying the wages of sin. They are dying under the wrath of God. But the second part of Romans 6:23, right? But the free gift, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That free gift is given to all who receive it by faith. Those who are repentant. Pharaoh could have turned, repented and obeyed the Lord and received life, but he will never repent. We don't know exactly where in Pharaoh's life and his story. At some point, he's just given over to his sin with no further possibility of repentance. He's called again and again by Moses to obey, but he will not. I think this should sober us and cause us to reflect on our own lives. We should ask ourselves, am I serious about my own pursuit of holiness? Am I listening to God? Am I serious about obeying God? Am I presuming upon his grace? Because there's at some point when God will confirm you one way or the other, right? Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to repent, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we can't presume that we can continue to walk in our own willfulness, to keep going our own way, that God will always be there to forgive. For there will be one day when God says, no, it just hardens us in our sin. Or when we die and we have no other chance to repent. So I think even Pharaoh, there's an opportunity for us to reflect on our own lives. And even to see, I think, what are warning signs in Pharaoh's life. And I hope you go back and read these plagues on your own, maybe this afternoon. Just read through chapter 7 through 11 or 12. We see in Pharaoh this constant attempt to negotiate. Right after the plague of flies, he says, okay, you can go, but just go, stay in the land. And Moses says, no. God says, we can go and be free. After the plague of locusts, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go, but just take your men only. You have to leave your children and your servants. Moses says, no, God wants us all to go. In the darkness, finally, he seems to relent a little, and he says, I'll allow the children to go, but you have to leave your livestock. Moses says no. God says we're to take it all because we're going to sacrifice to him. He won't let go of trying to have some control. Here's where I think we can really reflect on our own lives. He won't simply obey the Lord right away all the way. He's living in this fantasy world where he thinks he should keep some control in his life. And I think that's exactly where we live. We live in this fantasy world where we think we can keep a little bit of control. Yeah, we want Jesus, right, on Sundays and on the side, and sort of we want what he can offer, but there's our flesh, right? You feel that? Don't you feel that natural inclination? I just want to keep a little control here, Lord, on the direction of my family, on my finances, on this future I'm trying to put together. I can't open my hands fully, Lord. Right? Don't we see the same thing in ourselves? Wanting the Lord to have a portion while keeping control over the things we really hold dear. So maybe a good diagnostic question to ask, what am I holding on to too tightly? And just pray. Deal with it. Talk to someone. Think about it. Repent. Lord, I am holding on to this thing so tightly, I don't know how to let go, but help me. Just be honest. Another question to ask, what am I touchy about? When do the sort of the hackles rise up? When someone asks me about this, and I'm sort of like, don't go there. I think that could be a barometer, something that you're sort of clinging to that you need to let go. Or you can be open about it. People can challenge you about that thing, right? I feel that inclination. Sometimes, you know, Kevin, and because he's doing what a loving friend does, will come and he'll sort of ask, he'll maybe poke a little and ask me about something. I feel sort of, I want to come back at him. And probably he's touching on somewhere where I'm trying to keep control instead of trusting the Lord. Because the Lord wants it all. He wants all of our trust. And here's the thing, it's not because he's power hungry. He already has the power. It's not because he's oppressive or he needs something from me. He is perfectly content in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all eternity. He does it because he loves us. And he knows what's best for us. And he can take care of us far better than we can take care of ourselves. And I'm with you this morning. I'm confessing this morning, I don't believe that. I get so worked up over anything that threatens, I feel like threatens my financial stability or my future. I get these knots in my stomach. I get so anxious because I don't believe the Lord can take better care of me than I can take care of myself. So will you pray for me in that? And I'm praying for you that we could trust him, right? That he can take far better care of us than we can of ourselves. So we see Pharaoh, these things in Pharaoh that we want to confess and repent of in our own lives. Another one is expressing and even exercising a remorse that doesn't really amount to repentance. Man, I've got to wrap this up. In verse chapter 10, verse 16, we see what sounds like some kind of repentance. Pharaoh says, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. Forgive my sin. Please, only this once, plead with the Lord your God. Sounds like he's repenting, but we know he's not. Why? Because he doesn't obey. He doesn't let the people go. What does he want? He wants to get out of the jam. Again, don't you recognize this natural impulse in your heart? When hard circumstances come, Lord, get me out of this. I'll do anything. And then when things get better, you're right back to who you were before. There was really no new obedience. There was no real change. Every time I get a stomach bug, I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not grateful for when I feel good. I will thank you every day when I feel good again. And then 3 days later, I'm, you know, forgotten God's kindness and just giving me a normal stomach. Right? So let's think about how we can take this opportunity to really repent and give the Lord our whole heart. Why? Why is God doing all this? Because he has a purpose to redeem his people for service. Let's not lose the ultimate purpose here. God would have his people be free. Right? He said, let my people go so they may serve me. And it's in that service of him, which is worship, In the Old Testament, service and worship are the same things. When we're worshiping God here, we're serving Him. When we're serving Him out in the world, we're worshiping Him. Right? All of life can be worship and service. It's all together. And there is freedom. You will not be free until you are serving and worshiping God in all of your life. That's ultimate freedom. Giving your life in service to God is freedom. And the Lord accomplishes this great deliverance, this great redemption for Egypt and for us through Jesus, so that we can find abundant life and true worship in the service of God. Oh, wouldn't you live free? We can't live in that freedom except through Jesus. This is all driving us to look to Jesus, because Jesus endured worse than these plagues when He bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. In Jesus, we see the love of God powerfully demonstrated. In Jesus' weakness, we see the great power of God to save us, to redeem us, to bring us out of our slavery to sin and death. And on the cross, we see God's seriousness about holiness, because He would not compromise. Right? The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And that is so true, and God is so loving, He would even send His Son to die on the cross. He would not compromise His holiness. And so He Himself had to die for us on the cross, so that now we may be free and pursue lives of holiness to honor Him. Right? Jesus gave Himself for us. What's the fitting and proper response? Can it be anything less than us giving ourselves wholeheartedly back to Him? In trust, in obedience, and service. And in that we will find freedom. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord God, thank You for this great story that teaches us so much about Your power, about Your holiness, about Your love, and about what true freedom is. Would You take these truths deep into our hearts? And now as we respond with singing and around the Lord's table, Lord, may we just respond to You and help our trust to grow. Help us to serve You and live for You in all of life, honestly, and in a way that brings You glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.